as we continue on in the book of John, I want to say this. We have said at the beginning, we've been saying it somewhat all the way through, that our point in studying the book of John is to see Jesus fresh, to see how he worked with people, to see how he interacted with those in his family and those outside his family and those that gathered around him and with his disciples, to see how he dealt with hostility toward him in relationship to what he was teaching and what he was doing, so that we might get a clearer picture of him and who he is and how he operates, and to perhaps ask the Spirit of God to build into us that very character of our Lord and Savior. Certainly that is what Romans chapter 8 is all about, and that is becoming more and more built into the image of Christ. And that's what we want to be, and that's where we want to be, but we can't do that without knowing him. We can't do that without understanding and listening and seeing what the Spirit will teach us about his relationship with those around him in the world, because we relate all the time, all of us, to all kinds of people. And it's important for us to know how to relate. You know, we relate in the way that we used to relate before we knew Christ, why we often would become angry, we would become belligerent, we would become sarcastic, we would become anything but loving. And yet, the Scripture teaches us that as his children, we are to love. And so it's important that we understand him and his love first, and then from there, his love flowing out through us. Now, you remember our last study, he was with a man at the pool of Bethesda. And he healed the man. The man left carrying his bed, went into the temple, where immediately the religious leaders got a hold of him and said, "Why are you carrying your bed?" Not, "Why are you walking?" which he hadn't for 38 some years, but, "Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day?" Their focus was totally missing the point. And Jesus had healed this man and went back and found him later in the temple and said, "Now be careful that you don't go out and live that sinful life again, because if you do, something worse may come upon you than what you've had." Well, I would think 38 years laying by a pool trying to find healing from a miserable life was pretty bad. But Jesus talked about things worse. Now, because of all that, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and other of the priests and leaders became angry with Jesus. What authority did he have to tell this man to pick up his bed and walk on a Sabbath day? Where did he get his authority from? I mean, that's what question they asked the man. Who told you to do this? Who gave you the authority to do this? And he pointed Jesus out because he didn't know. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Scripture says he didn't know. And so the question is, Jesus, why do you have the authority to do this? How can you have someone do this when you know that according to the teachings, the rabbinical teachings, we're not supposed to pick up anything and carry it on a Sabbath day? How can you tell a man to do that? Let alone, how can you tell him to get up and walk and be free of his illness? Where do you get that kind of authority? Well, the passage we're looking at today, Jesus answers that question. And he answers it by revealing three claims to deity. He is saying to them, "I am God. I am the Son of God. I have the same power God has. I have the same judgment God has, because I'm God." And that only made them even more angry, as we will see. But let's read the passage first chapter 5, verses 17 to 30. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gives to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who find the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now that's quite a passage of scripture. And if we just took that out of John alone to talk about Jesus and to talk about who he was and what authority he had and what power he had, that in itself would convince us by the Holy Spirit that truly he was who he said he was. But in these verses, he has three claims of deity. One, that he is equal in nature with the Father. And two, that he is equal in power with the Father. And three, that he is equal in authority with the Father. They wanted to know by what authority he was doing these things, by what power he was doing it. Matter of fact, in one place, as you remember in the Gospels, he was told that he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub. You know, that he was doing it by the evil power. But the Lord here is talking about the power of God, and that he is equal in power with God, that he is God. You remember the verses in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We called him Jesus. We called him the Son of God, and so did his Father. Remember when he was baptized and the Spirit came upon him? "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we see he is here talking about his three claims to being God, to being deity. We want to take them one at a time. And in John 5, 17 to 30, he said, he answered them, "My Father's working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, "My Father worketh, hitherto I work." Here we have the first claim of Christ, that he is equal with God in nature. What he does, I do. Now we go a little bit further in John 10:30 when he said, "I and the Father are one." Can't separate us. What the Father does, I do. What the Father says, I say. How the Father responds, I respond. It's all, we together are one. and I am equal to the Father. And he was making this claim very clear to these people who were asking him where his authority came from. And why was he doing this? How and where did he get the authority to do this? So he claimed to have a personal relationship with the Father, and that made them mad. That made them angry. They knew what he was saying when he said these words. You make yourself equal with God. They were clear in the message as it was coming to them. And they picked up stones to kill him because in their mind, this was blasphemy. This was blasphemy. And they just could not handle it. Now I know that in Genesis 2, I love this though, in Genesis 2, God hallowed the Sabbath day and rested. Remember? The story goes, he created on the sixth day, seventh day. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his labors. And that was the establishment of the Sabbath day. But all you have to do, because there are many people today who think that God's just sitting up there resting. He's not doing anything. He said he was going to rest, and he rested, and he rested on the seventh day because it was all done. There was nothing more to be done. And so they think that he's sitting up there resting. So then Jesus comes along and says, my Father works and I work. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Father was resting. No. As a matter of fact, when you get to that same Genesis and you get to chapter 3, he picks up work again. Because what does he do? Well, what he does is he goes out, he gets the skins of animals to clothe his children who are now no sin. And he began work again. And he began work then, and he's still working today. He's never rested since. Never rested since. Always vigil, always listening, always knowing what's going on, and being a part of what's going. You know, down through the century, God has not rested. He does not rest today. There is no rest for God as long as men are under bondage and the fruitage of sin. There's work to be done. And as long as people are in sorrow and affliction, he must work. Remember just a few pages back, we found him going into Samaria and working with the Samaritan woman. And the disciples came back from getting food and said, why aren't you eating? What's going on? And he talked about doing the will of God, working out the will of God, which was his meat. He had to work. Why? Because God is working. God works, Jesus works. There's no break between the two. They are one. You see, so there is no rest. As long as my Father has to work, he said, as long as men such as this man lay sick and suffering at the pool, I must work. I am one with the Father. I go right along with him. Whatever he does, that's what I'm doing. And if there's no rest for my Father, there's no rest for me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's comforting. I don't have to go wake him up when I have a need in my life. He already knows it. Why? Because he's attentive. He's working. And when I pray to him and ask for guidance and direction, I know that he's working. And it will happen. He will guide. He will direct. He will lead. If I lean on him and follow him and listen for him. Now, it's really folly for us as believers to rejoice in our union with Christ unless we work as he works. See, it starts with the Father who works, meaning then the Son works, meaning then his children work. Uh-oh, we didn't get off the hook. We have to work as he works. So what we do is we seek the will of God, and then knowing the will of God, we do what we know to be the will of God. Jesus taught a prayer to his disciples, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. But really, it's a prayer he gave to us to pray. His prayer is actually John 17. But in that prayer that he gave us, he said, here's what you say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, there it is. His will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What the Father is involved with, the Son is involved with. What the Son is involved with, His children are involved with, you and I. So we seek the will of God to know what to be involved in and what is to be a part of what we're doing and what path we're to walk. It's all a part of God living out the very life of His Son through you and through me each day that we live. Now, the driving force in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was to do the Father's will. That's why He was here. That's why He came, to do the Father's will. You remember even in the garden, when things were getting tough, the crucifixion was just around the corner, and He went away to pray. And in His prayer, He prayed, Father, if it's possible, remove this from me. But nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Now, I've often thought about that, and I've often thought about the fact that again and again the Scripture tells us that you and I are to be reflecting the Lord in our lives. And so I think oftentimes there are things happening in our lives where we would pray, God, remove this. Please remove this. Please take this thing off of us if it's possible. But nevertheless, and maybe we don't put that last part on there. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And if your will is that I'm to remain in this for now, and that there's yet work to be done here right where I am in this moment, then, Father, I want your will to be done. Thy will above all. Thy will above everything. You see? This should be the purpose of His children as well. And if we love God and we're in union with Him through Christ, then we should seek always to do those things which are pleasing to Him and are a part of His will. Jesus worked to please His Father. And you know what? That work cost Him His life. Because it pleased the Father to put His Son to death, that you and I might have life and freedom from sin, to be able to live together with Him in eternity. You see, we need to redeem the time, you and I. We need to buy up every opportunity to share with others. We need, as long as there is sinful, hurting people, we need to be at work. We need to be at work. As I was putting this sermon together and thinking about this particular aspect of it, I was thinking about the years of service and work and the places that God has had me in different places and different kinds of people that He's brought into my life down through the years and how I reacted to them. And I remember as a young man particularly, that's a long time ago, but I remember it. And at least my memory's good. But I remember, you know, as a young man, and we would have someone come into the fellowship maybe that wasn't quite as clean as we'd like them to be, or maybe they weren't dressed in a suit. And back then, you know, it was more important to dress up when you went to church than it is today. Today, people just come as they are, and that's okay. But back then, everybody thought we had to wear a suit, we had to wear a tie, we had to wear, you know, and I still feel that way, but then that's me. But that's where I came from. All right, but when people like that would come in, or we've heard the stories about churches where a homeless man would come in and sit down in the middle of the group, and people would kind of slide a little bit away from him, you know, move a little bit away, you know, just move a little bit away, because we're just not sure, we're not comfortable, we're not. Jesus Christ, in my mind and in my heart, would go up to them and he would hug them, and he would love them, and he would provide as anything possible he could for them. So are we to do less? Are we to do less? I don't think so. That is a part of who Christ is. And if he lives in me and living out his life through me, then that is part of living. Do you know how many people need to be rescued today while we sit here? Who are in all kinds of situations of squalor and difficult, hard physical issues as well as mental issues. And you and I have Christ, who is the answer to much of their need, and certainly all of their need when it comes to their spiritual lives. Dare we hold back? Dare we not speak up? Dare we not share? We need to be able to say with Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Because he sent every one of us into the world, everywhere, to share the gospel. The driving force in our life ought to be the same. Pleasing God, doing God's will. So we need to redeem the time. You see, God is still saving people. He hasn't quit that. He's still working. God is still transforming lives. And what a joy to be a part of it and watch it and to see how God can use your life to touch another and cause it to transform and become more like him. He's still bringing peace and rest to troubled hearts. So we shouldn't waste time. Some of us don't have a lot left. We need to be using it. Allowing God to use us in the lives of not only our families, but those around us, those that we come in contact with day by day. You know, when I'm walking down the street or I'm going into a store or I'm going whatever, I tend to like to make conversation with people. You know, I don't like to just walk in and walk out like I never saw there was nobody else in the store. You know, and if I do see them, I'm irritated because they're in my way and they're slowing me down. And I can't get out as fast as I want to get out. But instead, walking in and realizing every one of those individuals in there are a potential in terms of life transformed and hearts changed. And speaking up. Same where you work. You know, it's going to be a sad day if one day something happens around you and all of a sudden it comes out that you're a Christian and they haven't known it all the years you were there. We need to buy up the time. My Father worketh, hitherto I work. And may God grant that you and I be faithful in doing the job that he gives us to do. You know, Christ claimed Eden that he claimed that in that very nature he and God are one. Secondly, Christ claimed equality in power. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Do you hear what he's saying here? Everything that God does, I do. Everything that God can do, I can do. God can raise the dead and make them live. And that's what I can do. Wow. He is saying that he has equality with God in power. In chapter 11, the Lord proves this, because he says to Lazarus, who's been in the tomb for 4 days, and the scripture says he was in corruption, you know what that means, okay? And he stands there, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. You got to imagine all the people standing around listening to this and watching it and seeing what's going on here. Wow, what's going to happen here? All of a sudden they hear a noise and something comes hopping out of the tomb. Hopping because he's all wrapped up and he can't really walk. He's got this linen wrapped around him. I mean, they put him away, and when they put him away, it was permanent. Except it wasn't permanent, because Jesus had the power to change it and give him life, even after 4 days dead, in the tomb, wrapped in the spices. He comes out of that tomb. He proved it. At his word, Lazarus was raised from the dead and given life. You know, when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, the Jews sought to slay him for it. He was deliberately challenging them. He was not beating around the bush. He just simply telling them what as it is. And he claimed to be equal with God in nature by calling God his Father. And now he's saying, I'm also the same with God in power. We are the same. You know, Jesus did not stand in front of that tomb and say, I will pray to the Father that you might come forth, Lazarus. He didn't say that. He did not say, in the name of the Father, come forth, Lazarus. No, he didn't. He just said, Lazarus, come out here. The power of God at work. The power of God at work. Now, I've always kind of felt sorry for Lazarus. The poor man had to die again. He had to die twice. Not too many people do that. But he did, because Jesus needed to prove a point, and he needed to honor and glorify God in what he was doing and show his power to be equal with the power of the Father. So Lazarus, you're the chosen one. You're my friend. I'm going to use you. And he does show that power at work. Now, we could ask the question then, with all this good stuff going on, why did they crucify him? Why did the leaders want to crucify him? Well, they said in John 19:7, we have a law. By that law he ought to die, because he's made himself out to be the Son of God. Equal with God. That's why he must die. Now listen, either Jesus Christ is worthy of your trust and your worship and your praise, or he isn't worthy at all. The point is, you, each one, along with me, we have to make our choice when it comes to Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, is he? Are his claims true? Did he present his credentials? He did. And John said about writing this gospel, he said, these things have I written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the question is left with us this morning before we go to the table of the Lord. What has been our decision concerning Christ? Those of us who are sitting here today. Is he who he says he is? Yes or no? If yes, then do you trust him with your life? For your life.